in this middle section of Ephesians chapter 1, three pairs that always stand side by side in the New Testament. They're almost like three marriages or three unions in which there can be no divorce, because in each pair, one partner was made for the other. And these three pairs stand together in Scripture. You find the first in verse 13, in him, that's to say in Christ also, in him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you'll see that Paul does not make a distinction between the word of truth and the gospel of salvation. The word is the gospel, and the truth is the salvation. And I must say that that goes against the whole grain of a great deal of Christian practice today, and has done since the middle of last century, when American-style evangelism came to this country with Sankey and Moody, and was perpetuated later on last century by the evangelist Finney, and was taken up by General Booth and Catherine Booth of the Salvation Army. And somehow it was felt that the gospel was separate from the word. And so you had the growth of churches where one service every Sunday was devoted to teaching the saints the word, and the other service was given to preaching the gospel to sinners. And what invariably happened was that the Bible was divided up into little sections. This section was for salvation. That section was for consecration. This section was for sanctification. That section was prophecy, and so on. But Paul will have none of this. The word of truth and the gospel of your salvation stand side by side as partners in a marriage that is indissoluble. And in fact, that was the practice of the early church. If you examine the sermons in the book of Acts, you will find that they are all, with one possible exception, Paul's address on Mars Hill in Athens, when he was speaking to pagans who did not know the Old Testament. But all the other sermons in the book of Acts are expositions and opening up of the Old Testament scriptures. And they are very good illustrations of what the psalmist meant when he said, "The law of the Lord converts the soul." There is good news everywhere, on every page of the Bible, if only men have eyes to see it. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, are married together. And that is supported by what Paul says to the young Timothy. You remember that Timothy was called to be both a preacher and a teacher. a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of the word. You may care to turn to 1 Timothy and see what Paul says there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 13 and 16. Until I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture. That's important. Reading of Scripture is not just a pious, godly, private exercise. The Scripture is to be read in public. Attend to the public reading of Scripture, and these two together, to preaching, to teaching, all in one breath. Preaching of the gospel, teaching of the word, all in one breath. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing, by taking heed to yourself and to your teaching, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The word and the gospel are one. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verses 2 and 5, preach the word, be urgent, in season and out of season. And this is what's involved in preaching the word. Convince, rebuke, and exhort, and be unfailing in patience and in teaching. And in teaching. And at the end of verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Verse 2, preach the word. Verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. The word of truth and the gospel of salvation are one. And I would like to testify tonight that in 30 years of ministry, this is the only thing that God has honored and blessed in my work. I have tried various other things throughout the years, particularly in Lanarkshire. We used to have evangelistic campaigns and special efforts with all the trimmings. And although there was fruit, and men and women were converted to Christ, the fruit of those campaigns has never been the rich quality fruit that has come from the preaching of the word and the declaration of the whole counsels of God. I look back with affection and I recall how a young housewife called Peggy Coventry came to Christ listening to a sermon on the table of the nations descended from Noah in Genesis 10. Now, if you know Genesis 10, it is a very dismaying chapter. It deals with the drift of all the nations of the earth into the outer darkness, away from God and away from rest and away from home. And you may well say, reading such a chapter, how could anybody come to Christ in the middle of that? Well, Peggy Coventry came to Christ. She saw herself as part of the drift away from God, and she found the Savior. I recall starting to preach through Hebrews for the first time in Holy Town, and a rather sour, backslidden Christian from a brethren background said, "You can't preach Hebrews in this place. It's too academic. It smells of the midnight oil." Well, Alistair Malcolm liked the smell. And what impressed him was the integrity of the Old and New Testaments that you find in Hebrews, and beyond the integrity of the Testaments, the integrity of Christ. And he is now a very fruitful minister in Lanarkshire tonight. I started Revelation, and that same sour, backslidden fellow said, "Oh, you can't preach Revelation here. It's too complicated for a mining community." It wasn't too complicated for Anne Russell. She came to Christ in the passage in which we read of the merchants of the earth calling on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. I can see her eyes like saucers as she thought with horror of the wrath of the Lamb. She came to Christ, and the criticisms of my wee Manny didn't help. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the first marriage. Second marriage is in verses 13 and 14. You notice at the end of verse 13, Paul speaks about being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And that's the marriage, the seal and the guarantee of the Spirit. You see, when God brings his Spirit into our lives, it is a marriage. It's a marriage of heaven and earth. It's a marriage of the divine and the earthly. It is a marriage of God's Spirit with our spirits, capital S, being married to little s. It is a union of seal and guarantee. And these two are so near each other in Christian experience, the seal of the Spirit and the guarantee of the Spirit, that they're almost one. You see, in that world, the seal had to do with two things. First of all, it had to do with possession. Secondly, it had to do with safety. When something was put in a jar, you know how sometimes they bring up from the bottom of the sea these Greek wrecks, and they discover amphora, those lovely, elegant clay jars in the holds. And some of them are still sealed, and the contents are still there. When something was put in a jar, something costly or precious, like ointment or perfume, the jar was sealed. And it was stamped with the name of the owner. And the seal said, This is mine. This is my property. I own this. That's possession. And the seal also said, this is safe. Cannot be breached. Cannot be taken away. That is safety. The seal of the Spirit in a Christian's life speaks of possession and of safety. And it is a token of the presence of the Spirit of God. You know, we sometimes miss this in our childhood hymn. Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my Spirit, these, saith he, are mine. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, he is none of his. But the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. That's the marriage, that we are the children of God. And alongside the seal, at the end of verse 13, you have the guarantee in verse 14. It's the modern Greek word for an engagement ring, arabon, one of the great New Testament words. And strictly speaking, guarantee is not the best translation. The best translation would be the old Scots expression, Arles money. And Arles money was the first installment of a long-term project. Give me two illustrations of this. First of all, from the farming industry of last century. I'm sure you've heard of the old feeing markets, the old horse fairs, when the farmhands would wander around looking for a new master, and they would hang around at the horse market. And when they found a master who suited them, they took arles, A-R-L-E-S. It was usually a shilling. And as soon as the farmhand had taken the shilling, two things happened. He had a new master. And secondly, he had a promise in his hand that there was more to follow. Now, when God gives you the arabon of the Spirit, the guarantee of the Spirit, that's the promise. You've got a new master. And secondly, there is more to follow. Second illustration from the old fishing industry along the Murray coast. You remember how the fisher lassies used to go round the coasts of Britain, really following the herring shoals, the silver darlings. And as the fishing season drew near, and even I can remember this, the fishing companies used to send their foremen round the fishing villages looking for lassies. And I can remember when the word used to go round, oh, the Anglo's here, the foreman from the Anglo's here, and he's looking for quines. And the fisher girls would bestir themselves. And the foreman would go to the girls and he would give them a shilling. And the promise was the same. As soon as the girl took the arles money, the arabone, the down payment. Two things happened. First of all, she had a new master. And secondly, she had a promise in her hand that there was more to follow. Now, if you are in Christ tonight, if you're a Christian tonight, and of course, you can't be a Christian outside Christ. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. You have the guarantee, the arabone of the Spirit, the down payment, a new master with a promise of more to follow, and you are sealed to belong to him and to be safe. That's the second marriage. The seal of the Spirit in 13 and the guarantee of the Spirit in verse 14. And the third marriage is in verse 15. Where Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And there's the marriage. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints are realities which are never very far away from each other in the New Testament. If I can put it like this, the man who trusts in Christ for salvation, the man who leans on Jesus for his eternal destiny and welfare, is a man who lives a life that is marked by love towards all the saints. Love is the cardinal mark. It is the hallmark of the man who trusts in Christ. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Faith and love are linked together in an indissoluble marriage. Listen to these verses. I'll read them to you. Colossians 1 and 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. There it is. Love is the hallmark of the man who trusts. Philemon, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. I hear of your love and of the faith. And there again, the indissoluble marriage of trust and love. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father your work of faith and labor of love. And there's the union. Faith and love. 1 John 4 and 8, he who loves not does not know God, for God is love. And that is both the test of a Christian and the test of faith. Love is the hallmark of Christian profession. And lastly, Galatians 5 and 6, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail. The modern equivalent of that would be, neither baptism nor the lack of baptism is of any avail. Doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. Baptism is not essential for salvation. Baptism is not a vitally important thing. You can get to heaven and not be baptized. The penitent thief was not baptized. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Sacraments are important, but they are not savingly important. There will be unbaptized people in heaven, just as there will be baptized people in hell. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail. And the next phrase is, but faith working through love. I like to put it this way. Faith has to do with profession. Love has to do with proof. And the profession and the proof should stand together. Take an apple tree. You do get apple trees which don't produce fruit. You don't doubt that they're apple trees. The wood of the tree is apple tree wood. The leaves are apple tree leaves. The sap is apple tree sap. The blossom isn't there. And where you don't get blossom, you don't get fruit. The only proof that the tree is an apple tree is that at the proper time it brings forth fruit. And love is the proof and the fruit of living faith. You'll notice that Paul says, all the saints, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, which means, I think, that we are to try to love the people we do not like and the people we cannot stand, the people whose failings and weaknesses annoy us. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, that is the indissoluble marriage. And there's a lovely illustration of it in Acts 16. You remember how Paul and his friends had landed in jail at Philippi and there was an earthquake? They would have been whipped, of course, by the jailer. And in the middle of the earthquake, the jailer asked a telling question. What must I do to be saved? Well, ask a telling question and you'll get a telling answer. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then what do you find this coarse brute of a man doing? Bathing the prisoner's wounds for which he had been responsible. Acts 16, in closing. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in a jail. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he would have been executed, you see. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He called for lights, rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household, your whole family." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. Notice they've moved from the prison to his house. Isn't that lovely? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Isn't that marvelous? What a difference in this brute of a man. He washed the wounds. Then he was baptized at once with all his family. Notice that. Then he brought them up into his house. Hospitality. Set food before them. And he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. You see what faith had done? It had made him a thankful, tender-hearted man, tender towards God and tender towards his fellows. And that love was the proof of his salvation. Let me put it succinctly. To trust is to live. To live is to love. The man who trusts lives. Cannot be alive without faith. And the man who lives loves. What a marriage. May God give us grace to practice it.